going to begin by reading our scripture, which comes from the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 12 through 17. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." I think we very often lose sight of the fact that the greatest teaching of Jesus Christ was that God loves us, and he loved us as being one of the three persons of the Godhead. It was one of the great disciplines that characterized the entire life of Jesus, and it was this perpetual determination to practice genuine love toward all true followers and everyone whom he encountered. Christ, we must see his life as an opportunity to love, and we must see people as those to whom we have the opportunity of demonstrating genuine Christian love. But understand from this passage of Scripture that I just read, we are commanded to love. Not that we are requested, we are commanded to love. John, the beloved disciple or apostle, declared, "God is love, and in this love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation of our sins." And I wanted to get rid of that word expiation, but that's what's in the scriptures. But it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to go on and love one another." Now, obviously, we are commanded to love God supremely. We are to put God first at all times in our lives. We read in Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, then the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus replied, 'That we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And I'll give you a second,' he said, 'the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" So we are commanded to love not only God, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. And most of us have a real problem with this at this point because we don't love ourselves appropriately. We either have an over-exaggerated sense of our own self-worth, and we fail to understand that we are to love ourselves, in a sense, as God loves us. Therefore, we don't have this proper measure by which to know how to truly love our neighbor, because we never really understand what it means to love yourself. Many people experience the pain of self-hatred, putting themselves down or putting themselves into situations that just don't line up with who they really are. They have feelings of worthlessness. But genuine love for others is based on a proper understanding of our love for ourselves. So you see, when we love ourselves, Only then will we be capable of loving our neighbors as ourselves. And I hope you can understand the little subtleties that play out in that. We will esteem and affirm others as being of a unique value to God and to the world, because then we will be capable of affirming ourselves in this very same way. We do have self-value in God's eyes. We are unique in God's ways. Now, we're commanded to love our enemies as well. How many of us here could properly say, yes, I love my enemies? I don't think any of us would be ready to say that. Most of us have difficulty at this point because we think of love as being simply an emotion. It's something that makes our little hearts flutter, and we say that's love. But at this point, a sentimental attachment or a romantic attraction is not what's being talked about. Paul issued a command that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So this presents a problem for us too, because the only love that some people know anything about is that romantic, emotional love that I previously talked about. Genuine love has been defined as a basic attitude of concern for the satisfaction, security, and the development of the one who is being loved, or the one who receives the love. Now, Jesus relates to both his friends and his enemies as well with this genuine attitude of goodwill and love towards all, even his enemies. Now, here's where we run into problems with the English language. The Greeks, you understand that the Greeks, or the Greek language was used, early Greek anyway, Koine Greek we call it, and that was the language of the New Testament. It happened to be after Alexander the Great had conquered the then known world, and the Greek language became the language of the world. But anyway, they used four different words to describe love at different stages or different kinds of love. Now, as many as you already know, from The Father of the Bride, you remember that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Anybody see that? Anyway, the Father of the Bride said that on a number of occasions, he said, all words originally take their derivation from the Greek. Well, he wasn't exactly right about that, but it's truer probably than most people think. The other thing I loved about the Father in that movie is he went around like he got a mosquito bite, he was spraying everything with Windex. But anyway, the overuse and even the misuse of the word love, the Greek language was much clearer at helping people to understand the different forms and expressions of what that word really meant. And I'm going to run through these four rather quickly. But the first was a word called storge, or stork. I can't even say it, storge. It's almost like the Spanish with a soft G. But it refers to natural family love. The love of parents for their children. The children, of course, for their parents. And I should kick in here, the love of grandparents for their grandchildren and likewise. It's even used for the love of an animal for that animal's young, for their own young. They're protective, they're very warm and cuddly, at least in the early stages. And that's the word storge. Then there's the word philia, or philos. That's what we might call friendship love, or respect love. And it expresses itself in philanthropy and friendship towards other people. From this word, we get words like Philadelphia, which means the city of brotherly love, or the word philosophy, which means principally a love of wisdom, but you can hear the root, philos, in the beginning of that word. In the New Testament books of Luke and Acts, the writer addresses a person or a group of people named Theophilus. And that's the word love or the lover of God. Now you understand that Luke and Acts were both written by the physician, St. Luke. So he opened his books to my dear Theophilus, or my dear lover of God. We don't know if that was the person's name or if he was addressing all the lovers of God in the community to which he addressed his letter. But often when we Americans say that we love this or we love that, we are using love in the sense of philos, or friendly love, as we might say. It is love that does not come with a romantic content. And often it is love that is based on the one, on the worth of the one who is being loved. Number three is eros. And that is definitely sensual love. It is need love, or what I would even call me love. Love on this level is often self-seeking rather than self-giving. Love on this level seeks gratification and pleasure. You remember the shows in the old days, The Love Connection and The Love Boat, that's two that came to mind. They were two formerly popular television shows that employed eros when they used this word love. I remember The Love Boat specifically, it was always about romantic relationships of people that would have met on that ship. And it takes that to its logical conclusion. The fourth understanding of our American use of the word is agape. And you maybe heard this one before. But the New Testament writers who wrote in Greek used agape for the highest and the most devoted kind of love that there could ever be. This is the love that is symbolized by the person who was willing to lay down his or her life for another. That's the love that Jesus talked about most of the time when he said that he was ready and willing to go to the cross. He let his disciples know that. And it was because he loved them that he was willing to do what he did. It's this word of God. It is a love that is symbolized by that person, as I said, who is willing to lay down his or her life. Agape is a mother's love for her children beyond the filials or beyond the friendly kind of love. It is a genuine attachment that she has to her children. Now, Jesus specifically mentions this kind of love quite often, but most pointedly when he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." It is self-giving, not self-attaining or self-getting. Christ-like love is what we really want to attain to here. It's the kind of love that God demonstrated in the gift of his Son, and particularly as he gave that gift to us so that we might get beyond our own sins. Agape love is the help love or the gift love. It is unmerited goodwill. Agape love finds its source in the heart of the giver rather than in the loveliness of the recipient. And if we understand ourselves to be sinners and we constantly, probably day by day, break God's commandments, but God still loves us, and God was willing to go to the cross so that we might spend eternity with him. Now, in a good marriage, one can observe all four types of love, and it's signified by these four Greek words. Now, not to make these distinctions, however, can lead to confusion about the type of love that is commanded in the scriptures. Thus, when Paul writes about love in 1 Corinthians 13, and that's very often read at wedding ceremonies, for instance, he's writing strictly in the context of the spiritual gifts in that passage. And apparently, there was a point of contention for those in the Corinthian church. They didn't quite understand what the spiritual gifts were all about and how to obtain them. But time and again, the Corinthian conflict centered on the use and the abuse of spiritual gifts. But Paul doesn't suggest that love is greater than the spiritual gifts. Rather, Paul advocates that a spirit of love governs the spiritual gift. In other words, for Paul, these spiritual gifts are merely expressions of authentic Christian love. And you know, the spiritual gifts that he was talking about not only included love, he mentioned that quite often, but all those other things that he brings up and says he wants to share with the people. These, he said, are the spiritual gifts. They are righteousness and the pillars of abundant Christian living, which means that love is an abundant Christian it's something to which we can all aspire. Now, Paul teaches that love is not so much a feeling or an attitude, as agape love is a commitment to live and abide in the community that we call the church today. Now, we know that people can be ugly and repulsive. Anybody know that? Have you figured that out yet? That Jesus commanded us to relate to them, how? With love. He definitely is not talking about an emotional response based on the attractiveness of those around us. Paul declared God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, to love in this agape way is a method of putting into practice what God gives his people in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. So then Jesus becomes the example for all of us to follow when it talks about loving our neighbors. Christian love is not instinctive. It is not emotional. It is not a mere feeling. Nor is Christian love automatic. It doesn't just come with the skin. Christian love is an activity in which each of us is called to participate in. And it's important for us to remember that. The most distinctive and effective characteristic of God's children is love. On the night of his crucifixion, Jesus stated this idea very clearly. He said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You see, the source of this love is God. It's not something that we made up and decided that we would do for our fellow man. And it's the Holy Spirit that imparts this love into our lives. Those who do not love virtually have no acquaintance with God, for the scriptures also teaches us that God is love. Christian love is a lesson to be learned, and Jesus is the teacher. Christian love is a practice, a habit that we need to practice. Christian love is a commandment that each of us are called to obey. Christian love is a principle that we all need to follow. You see, Jesus, in this new commandment, instructs the disciples to love one another as he loved them. And his love, if we look by his own example, was unselfish, it was universal, it was untiring, it was undeserved, and it was unique among all of his acquaintances. And that is how he is saying each of us must love as well. You see, believers' love, that's one for the other, is the decisive evidence that they are indeed disciples of Christ. It is that which identifies them as the followers or the children of God. Jesus loved his disciples. He went about and selected each one. And he wants us to love in the very same manner that he loved. He loved his disciples. Number one, he accepted them as they were. He loved his disciples and he continually affirmed them. Jesus loved his disciples in a very helpful way. He loved his disciples and primarily forgave each of them completely and fully. Jesus loved his disciples tenderly and kindly, yet there was a firmness about his love that was undeniable. Jesus loved his disciples sacrificially, as he allowed himself to be placed on that cross and died at that point. He overcame each of our sins and all of our sins for all time. So you see, this idea of Christian love, when we talk about that, it is more than an emotion or a feeling. You know, if I love my wife, part of that is an emotional feeling that I have towards her. But there's also a part of it that says, if necessary, I would lay down my life for her. And in fact, for 30 years, I have laid down my life for her in one respect. Christian love is an activity that follows a decision that we each make, a decision of commitment. So I would challenge each of you to look into the face of every other person in this congregation and see him or her as the one for whom Christ died. If we can do that and somehow have it tucked away in the back of my head, I look at Lois and the first thing that comes to mind is, you're the one that Christ died for. Then I'm more apt to love you truly the way Christ loved you. Now, let's look at the face of everyone in this congregation and see the one who needs the love, or needs the love, that each of us can give. And we give that love because of an indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. I would also ask you, when you go home today, or maybe even in the washroom here, that you look in the mirror and you have a little chat with the person looking back at you. And I want you to see for yourselves one of those also for whom Christ died on the cross. And you need to understand that you are that special to the God who sent his only Son here to die for us. So as we seek to love God supreme, let us just simply make the decision to love ourselves appropriately. And perhaps we will find it easier to become obedient to our Lord's command to love one another, even as I have loved you. And you know, when we get in the habit of doing that, we will find ourselves continually wearing a badge that says to the rest of the world that we are indeed true disciples of Christ. When you take that, and you've gone a long way towards spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ with all of those whom you meet.